back row. I like it. I like it. Man, be happy. It's summer. I mean, it's a good time. We wait in New Jersey. We wait all year for this, right?
Yeah.
It's not like California where it's like, oh, what shorts should I wear in January? I mean, in New Jersey, it's like it's here.
Yeah.
And today was actually in the 50s in the morning. I mean, just awesome stuff. Being that it's summer, it's roller coaster season.
Yes.
Anybody here roller coaster fans? Mo, can you still ride them? You can. You what? You've never been on a roller coaster? Oh man. At least it didn't break when you were on it. Because I've had that happen. We've had to climb down. But we got a whole book of tickets for doing that. Let me tell you. You know, there's always a silver lining. It's actually what we're going to be talking about today. Getting you stuck on a roller coaster, not dying, and then getting like a season pass for the next year. That's good stuff. Do we have any front row people in here? Like front row, like I gotta be in the front row. Okay, Craigie, I didn't know that about you. Look around. These are your crazy people here. Anybody used to be a front row person, but no longer? Okay, anybody used to be a roller coaster person, but no longer? Okay, you go ahead, right? We're kind of those you go ahead people now, right? Why does that happen? Because we're old and our brains are looser. And so as we're going, it's like.
My dad was on a roller coaster. It went upside down for 3 hours. And then when it stopped, like, my dad threw up. So I'm
your dad threw up, yes. Yes, and so we can get like that, you know? We're like, okay, no more roller coasters. But you know what's interesting? Life's like that too, it seems. The more we're kids, the more mom and dad or mom take care of things, or grandma and grandpa, and things are taken care of, and we're just going through life and we're front row kids. But as we get older in life and we go through more circumstances, right, we can start feeling a little nauseous when life is really bouncing around, right? And we can start feeling like, oh my gosh, you know, I don't know if I want to ride this roller coaster anymore. It's crazy, right? It's scary and gets all jumbled up, and we cannot feel as excited about the circumstances of life when they're happening like that. But today we're going to be talking about being joyful. Being joyful through all circumstances, amen? Being joyful no matter what happens. And what's really cool is we're going to talk about some tools to help us that. So we're going to go a little high level, but we're going to really, by the time you leave today, you're going to have some tools to stay joyful no matter what. You believe that?
Yeah.
All right, cool. So that's the goal of today. When you hear the word joy or joyful, what comes to your mind? No wrong answers here. What comes to your mind? Joy, joyful. It's kind of like a floaty word, right? What comes to mind? Felix, what about you? Joyful.
Satisfaction.
All right, cool.
Laughter.
Good, I like that.
Relaxation.
All right.
Party!
Happiness!
Partying and playing.
Love it. Love to play, right? Joyous, sunny, merry, jolly, happy, bubbly, exuberant, cheery, mirthful. I don't feel mirthful when I feel joyful, but hey, maybe I'll study that word out and go to mirthy. Radiant. These are all words. Anybody mind having these words describe you? Does anybody mind that? Jim, you okay with it? All right, Jim's good with it. So here's the thing. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 37 and see if we find those characteristics in the disciples. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. Says this. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And here's my question for you this morning. Have you ever wondered what the correct response of the disciples should have been? What was their response? They were freaking out, right? Everybody agree they're freaking out, right? Waves are coming over the boat, drowning the boat. They're freaking out. And what's the main thought in their head? God, you don't care about us. You don't care. You've left. You've gone. You're sleeping. You're dreaming. I don't know. You're going to turn invisible. And then you can handle this, but we can't. And so they're just so like, God, we're not even on your radar right now. And you're sleeping. So what would have been the proper response? If they could do it again and do it faithfully, what would that response look like? Anybody remember the movie Forrest Gump? Anybody remember Lieutenant Dane? Remember Lieutenant Dane lost his legs? And what did he do when the storm came in the boat? They tied him to the top of the boat, remember? On a big pole. And he was like, yahoo, come on, bring it, I don't care. You remember that? So it almost seemed like, waves are crashing. It almost seems like the proper response for the disciples to be was kind of like Lieutenant Dane a little bit. Like, woohoo, look at that wave, 12 feet, boom, boom, boom. It doesn't matter. Jesus is with us. We're fine. That would have been the right response. Could Jesus have said to them then, where's your faith? No, he would have seen their faith in their joy and confidence that he was with them. So what is the opposite of joy? Disagreeable, down, gloomy, grave, sad, serious, sorrowful, troubled, unhappy, unpleasant, and upset. This is how the disciples felt. You know, again, you can just imagine it starts to rain, right? Starts to rain, the wind kicks up a little bit, little waves, the boat starts rocking, the waves get bigger. And they had a threshold, didn't they? They had a threshold because Jesus was sleeping. They didn't wake him up when it started raining. But it got to a point where, okay, now we need to freak out and wake Jesus up and take care of this storm. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the point where your joy and your gladness and your happiness and your party and all that starts to level out with sadness, unpleasant, upset, troubled, sorrowful, and serious? Can you relate to where they start to touch each other? Can you relate to when it starts to tip a little bit? Where you start getting more sad and more upset and just start going like this, right? So what do we do in this situation? How important to God do you think this concept is that we stay joyful? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Is this important to God? Is this important to God that we learn to live a joyful life? We're going to look at this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 into 18. It says this. The NIV says, rejoice
always.
Let's say it together. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all the circumstances, right? So again, going back to the boat, I know it's crazy, okay? And I'm not saying that I could have done that or you could have done that, but just thank you, God, for that wave that just crushed us. You know, just this kind of crazy consistency, consistent joy, consistent prayer, and consistent thanks. You know, that's what we're being commanded by Paul here in this letter to the Thessalonians. And then he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We learn in the Gospels that people don't make it to heaven because they didn't do the will of God. So how serious do you think God is about this passage? I can list on one hand the amount of times in the New Testament it mentions the will of God. So this isn't the only passage. This isn't the only will of God. But it's only mentioned a few times in that phrase. For this is God's will. Do we believe in making disciples? Amen. Do we believe the word of God is our standard? Amen. Do we believe that being joyful always and praying continuously and being grateful always is God's will? Amen. I like the New International Reader's Version as well. It says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Give thanks no matter what happens. God wants you to thank him because you believe in Christ Jesus. But see, how seriously do we take it? How seriously do we take the fact that we should be consistently joyful? You know what? When I studied the Bible, it became very clear right away in my life that I had some major things to change in my life. I remember just even purity, right? Just so studying purity and being 19 and living crazy, it was very clear, like, this has, like, you've got to take this seriously. The Bible says when you're with a woman, you should treat her as your sister with absolute purity. So, wow, I got to get my life in line with the Word of God if I'm going to make it my standard. You know, in the same way, like, I've got to aim at purity. I've got to see that as God's will. Well, so, you know, I've got to aim at joy. It doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but that should be my aim. That should be what I'm thinking. Being grateful in all circumstances, that should be my aim. I got to take that seriously. Pray, staying connected with God all the time through prayer. That's my aim. That's focus. That's God's will that we live that way. Yeah. How seriously do we take joy? How seriously do we take being joyful? Because I'll tell you what, it's not easy, right? It is not easy. And if we don't see it as something that we need to have a conviction about, it's never, ever going to happen right in our lives. So it's a side note. Isn't it encouraging that what God wants for us is for us to be totally off the hook happy, talking to Him all the time, and then just completely grateful. So much so we can't even stand it. We're so grateful. I mean, isn't that cool? Like that's God's will for you? Yeah. I mean, did you grow up thinking that was God's will for you? I mean, I grew up thinking that the more religious I get, the more boring it becomes. The more stoic. It's like, ew, like, oh my gosh, like, what is this? I wasn't around joyful people. I didn't see this as a blast, as an adventure, as a crazy, awesome time. It was just kind of like, oh, everyone's so sad. Everyone's so sad in here. What's wrong? You know, it's just stand up, sit down. I mean, I just wanted to run through the whole place and scream in the hands up. I still feel that way, just so you know. But imagine joy as a muscle. How in shape would you say that you are in your life? Imagine the muscle of joy being in you and then just being ripped. Just a full ripped joy muscle. Did you guys see Ross Lippincott? Where'd he go? Ross, stand up for a second over here. Look at this guy. He lost 35 pounds over here. You know, he's kind of ripped now. He's kind of the new Ross. He's got the shaving face. He's kind of feeling good about himself, right? And how many of you just thought, I should ask him what he's doing? Right? I want to find out. How did he lose 35 pounds? Right? You probably thought that because it's exciting to see someone else get ripped. You know, it's exciting and it's kind of like as long as it was natural, Ross, right? Okay, good. Supernatural. But it's like when you see someone who's joyful, you see, it's contagious, isn't it? Yeah. It's contagious and it's like, what do you know that I don't know? Right? And so it gets exciting. And so, you know, it's cool to see that joy, not so much as a gift that we have inside ourselves. I think it's easy for us to go, oh, that's just that person, like Larry, right? Like, oh, he's just joyful, like he was born that way, you know? Try taking two of his phone calls in a month, not a day, and see how you do, you know? If you don't know, Larry's the elder over the whole church, and kind of he gets what everyone else can't figure out. And he gets those calls, but he's able to remain joyful, you know. But it's not that you're born that way. It's a longing and a striving that we can end up there and really trust God that, you know, that we can be that way. How open would you guys be to today talking about how we can live this way and how we can become spiritually ripped when it comes to joy? Are you guys fired about that? Would you be up for that? All right, cool. So here we go. I need your participation. I need your help. So here's what we're going to do is I'm going to give you like 2 minutes for this drill here. But so do this. Take a moment and write down this. Not this question, but the answer to it. What key elements must be in place for you to experience a joyful life or joy in your life? So write down what key elements must be in place for you to experience joy in your life. What's got to be going on for you? You can type it into your phone or write it down or just think about it.
What key elements must be in place for you to experience a joyful life or have joy in your life? And do more later, but we'll just stick with the one or two that you wrote down. And let me ask this question now. How many of the things that you mentioned or wrote down can you control or are you in control of?
Can we say it again?
Yes. How many of the things that you mentioned can you control or are you in control of? So if you wrote down, I'm joyful when my kids obey, right? Then how much can you control when they obey you? Even with lock and chain, right? I'm joyful when it's sunny outside, when the weather's nice. How much in control are you of the weather? You know, I'm joyful when my boss appreciates what I do. How much in control are you of when your boss is happy with you? Does everybody got that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Now, don't turn there again, but let me read this scripture back to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. The New International Reader's Version, always be joyful. So, I got a question for you. If you cannot control the aspects of your life that you depend on for joy, what are the odds that you can live out the will of God, sustaining and always joy? Let me say that again. If you can't control the aspects of your life that you depend on for joy, what are the odds that you can live out the will of God when it comes to consistent joy? Is that question too long? I mean, is that question too long and complicated? Do you understand what I'm asking you? If you're relying on X, Y, and Z to be joyful, but you can't control X, Y, and Z, but then God is saying, look, my will for you is to always be joyful. What are the odds that you can obey that scripture? Not good. Thank you. We're going to miss. Do you guys see that? We're going to miss. And then what's that going to cause in us? That's going to cause frustration and upsetness and possibly, right, depression and just sadness, because it's like, dog, I want to be joyful. I want this to work out. I want that to work out. I want that to work out. I want this to work out. But you can't control those things. So if you're waiting for them to make you joyful, you're gonna fluctuate in your joy because of what's actually going on. So what are we to do about it? What are we to do about this situation that we find ourselves in? Well, this is a hose. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
All right, so this is a hose, okay? So imagine that this hose, we're gonna call it the joy hose, okay? And we're gonna say that right here, that this area up here in the podium is the spigot of circumstance, okay? This is the spigot of circumstance, and this down here is the spigot of unconditional ingredients, okay? So I'm walking around, I'm Dave Mitchell, and I love when the Eagles, I'm joyful when the Eagles win. Woo! So guess how I'm feeling after last year? I'm really excited, right? So guess what happens when they lose in September? What's coming into my joy center? A loss, right? What happens if they don't make the playoffs? Oh man, I got some jiggles coming through the hose, right? I've got some bad things happening, right? What happens if a relative gets sick? Ooh, right? Because this, my intake is coming from that circumstance. My joy, bucket in my heart is it's unreliable input. Are you guys with me there?
Yeah.
So what I've got to do is I've actually got to disconnect where I'm getting my joy from and reconnect it into unconditional things.
Right.
If I'm going to have unconditional joy, I've got to connect to unconditional inputs. Are you guys with me there?
Yeah.
So what would you subscribe that I plug my joy into?
God.
Okay, God, that's a good one, right? So what about God?
God's love.
God's love. Okay, what else?
Gratitude.
By praying, okay. Trusting God, praying to God, knowing that he hears me. Like that God's, right? Right, there's a scripture about that, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
All things happen for the good of those who love God, right? So when I'm getting tempted and I tap into that, it's like, what happens to my joy bucket? It fills it, right? It's like, okay. Okay, what else? What else?
Secret of being content in all situations.
Right, what Ross shared, right? The way Ross opened up, right? That promise that we can be content in each and every situation because we're in Christ. That's filling my joy bucket.
Sound a tiny bit worldly, but
yes.
Like just knowing what your own needs are so that you can feel that need, like, you know, making sure you're sleeping right, eating right, doing all those things so that you can plug in, because sometimes one of those things is off and then we're like,
okay, awareness of how awareness of what inputs affect us, right?
Yeah.
So just more awareness, figuring ourselves out a little bit, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's something that we can control. Again, unless we're in a cave, right? Like the soccer team is right now, and we can't control even that kind of thing, right? So we're still going to need to plug into to things that are uncircumstantial. Does that make sense, James?
You were saying about the silver lining, just being grateful.
Just being grateful, right?
Gratitude and everything.
Right, and that's the next command, right? So be joyful and then give thanks in all circumstances, right? So that just that obeying that feeds our joy as well. Because it's kind of like a loop, isn't it? Be joyful, give thanks, and pray. It's kind of like a loop that just keeps going around so that we can live out spiritually.
Amen.
All right, cool. You guys did great. Give yourselves a hand. Way to go. All right. But what about when it's just too hard? What about when it's just too much? What about, like, you don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know how I grew up. You don't know my boss. You don't know my commute. You don't know my wife, my kids. You don't know. That's true, I don't. But do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10.
Come on, Dave.
1 Corinthians 10. There's someone who does know them.
Yeah.
How do we manage the load of life and still stay joyful? 1 Corinthians 10:13. This could be a good passage for you to turn to when you're feeling shaky and things are starting to wobble a little bit. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is
faithful.
He will not let you be tempted beyond
what
you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide
a way out
so that you can endure it. Excellent. Excellent. So anyone here ever raise a child before? Like parent at all? Like even a little bit? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've parented at all. Okay. So as the parent, you kind of have to figure out like the discipline in your family, don't you? You got to kind of figure out, like, how am I going to do this or do that? And, you know, I was at my neighbor's house the other day, and he had this area where his grass wasn't, and this guy isn't, like, big on the grass, but there was no grass in it, and he had grass. And his three-year-old just goes like this. He just reaches down and then just pulls all the grass out and throws it up in the air.
Awesome.
And he's like, whee! And then the dad's like, yeah, I just planted that grass right there earlier this year. Yeah. But it's like, the kid's 3 years old, right? I mean, like, can you imagine? Like, how dare you? Don't you understand what I just did? And just yell at the kid for 20 minutes. Get to your room. I'll let you know if I'll ever let you out again. Would that have been appropriate?
No.
No. I mean, there's certain things that are going on, you know? There's certain things that we can handle. There's certain things that kids can handle. How about those boys stuck in the cave, right? There's a soccer team, there's a coach, he's 25, there's like 12 boys there, and what was the problem with them leaving the cave that's flooded in? Some can't swim, right? And it's very sad. There was a diver who lost his life even trying to help this whole thing going on there. So what are they trying to do? They're, They're trying to do what this scripture is saying. They're trying to, he says, you're not going to be in a situation beyond what you can bear. You can't swim. We can't just have you swim out. So we're going to figure this out, and we're going to figure this out so that you make it out alive. Don't worry. We got people on this. We've got the best people in the world that are trying to get you out of here safe, to get you on that way out. Do you know that two boys are out right now? They came out this morning? That's awesome, right? When we get down and we get sad, it's so much easier to take the victim mentality than to continue to search for the way out. The way out. There's always a way out. Anybody, probably no one's into the World Cup here, right? Anybody watching any more soccer? If you're watching more soccer, right? Are the goalies not amazing? Right? The goalies are amazing. They're going crazy. They're blocking this. They're blocking that. You know, imagine Satan is the offensive party and his demons, and God's saying, look, I got the goal. And Satan's kicking this and Satan's kicking that, and God's grabbing things all the time. And he's looking at it, he's like, no way, Nino, you couldn't handle that. Oh, true, but you know, God, no, Nino, no. And then Satan keeps on, and God looks at it and goes, oh, that would help him grow. Throws it in the net. Nino's like, okay, right? That's what God's doing constantly with us. That's what the scripture's saying. God's the goalie. Nothing's coming at you you can't endure. And so as soon as we go to that place, I can't endure this. I can't handle it. Yo, what do you expect? Like, yo, man, it's not easy. It's not easy. Life's not easy. Yo, man, this is hard. I get it. But you wouldn't be dealing with it if God didn't believe in you and that you could do it. So I want you to do something. Turn to the person on your right and just say, you can handle it. Just turn to the person on your right and say, you can handle it. Now turn to the person on your left and say, you can handle it. Now say both of them, I'm not kidding. Thank you. So here's the thing. What role might this scripture have to do with our level of joy and staying consistently joyful? How deep is your conviction about this scripture? That you can bear it. That it's only a test. You know, I'm just going to read the scripture for sake of time. James 1:2 says this, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James is like, consider it pure joy, because God has let that come to you. It's not more than you can bear. And here's the thing. You know that you're enduring a test. This is a test. This is only a test. How many of you like taking tests? Come on, Genesis, really? All right, if anybody doesn't like taking the test, go to Genesis. He'll take it for you. No. Right? So we don't like taking tests. I was talking to Lydia yesterday. Lydia's over here. So, oh, there you are. Hi, Lydia. And Lydia, I was like, so how was middle school? She was like, it's good. I was like, how you feeling about next year? She's like, oh, next year's going to be really hard. I'm like, why? Because we're going to take a lot of tests, you know? And most people don't like tests very much. How, you know, it's like, think about our attitude towards tests and how that affects our Christianity. When most of what's happening to us is a test. Yeah. So if you haven't figured out how you like taking tests, you better figure it out. And deal with all the negatives to it and see the positives to it. Do you guys remember, they don't do this, well, I don't know, I don't listen to the radio anymore, but do you remember hearing the radio? This is only a test, this is the emergency broadcasting system. In the next 2 minutes, you're gonna hear this most horrible, disgusting noise that you've ever heard in your life. You're gonna cringe, but it's only a test. If this were not a test, blah, 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 like, yeah! For like 2 minutes, right? But when you hear it, do you freak out? Has anyone ever got depressed when they heard that voice when it was just a text? Raise your hand. Okay, I don't see any hands going up. Why? They're only telling you if something bad were really happening, then you'd hear this and then you should probably freak out a little bit. But this is only a test. What is James 1:2 saying? Consider it pure joy.
Whenever you go through a trial, it's just a test. It's just a test. It's going to help you to mature. It's going to help you to grow. It's going to help you to be great. It's going to help you to be strong. It's going to help you to get to heaven. So one of the ways to have consistent joy is to like taking the test. Say, okay, God, I trust you. You're not going to let anything through that's too hard for me. I know it's just a test, and I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to make it happen, and I'm excited. You know, I don't have time, but just when you think about Joseph, you think about the disciples in the boat, freaking out, waking up, Jesus, don't you care about us? Did Joseph have any less hardships that he went through than the disciples went through that one day on the boat? Did Joseph not have 17 years of hardship? Did Joseph not get sold by his brothers? Did Joseph not get falsely accused and go to prison for 4 years for that with Potiphar's wife? Right? We can go on and on about Joseph, right? Here's Joseph's attitude. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, on and on and on. How's that for a perspective? Wow. How's that not for God's doing it? God's working his miracles. Me going back to jail, woohoo, that's just going to get me to Pharaoh. That's going to save my family. How many would like that perspective? Do we see consistent joy there? Your joy is contingent to your trusting God. Right. To how good a goalie do you think God is? Wow. You know? I do want to make a point that sometimes the way out in joy is medicine. I've got a family member, that's all I'm going to say. I've had all kinds of situations. In direct family, but right side of my family. And I have a family member who opened up with me that the only reason why he didn't commit suicide was because of a certain reason. He was so close to it. And he's just been miserable. He hasn't wanted to live. And recently we talked again. He's like, Dave, I can't tell you just how happy I feel. He goes, I used to go to work and it'd be 2:00 and he's like, I'm out of here, I'm gone. He goes, I'm at clients' houses now at like 9:30 at night, still wanting to work. He's like, he goes, I'm loving life. He goes, it's all because of this, he calls it a cocktail. They figured out certain chemicals that he's been lacking, and so he takes it.
Yeah.
And it is changing his life.
That's awesome.
And so when I'm up here and I'm talking about being joyful, and if you suffer from something that's deeper than a sermon and prayer and so forth, please understand that I understand that.
Amen.
That chemically we have figured some awesome things out.
Yeah.
About the brain and about our moods, and so I'm in no way discouraging that at all. Maybe that's the way out for you.
Right.
Maybe you're saying, hey, Dave, I've done what you've said, but it hasn't worked. Well, keep going. Keep going for that way out. I'm going to close out with this. Listen to this. This is about perception versus reality, and this is a tool that you can leave with today so that you can fight this battle of joy and win it. Imagine a life in which you welcome every circumstance. There are times in people's lives where they perceive life in such a way, when they are in good enough mood, when things are breaking their way, that whatever circumstances appear, whether the news or over the phone, they welcome it. In those wonderful moments, they realize it's always a matter of perception. He says, Linda Brady's book presents the best explanation of perception I've ever read. Brady has discovered, after working with 20,000 clients, that perception is what drives human behavior. Isn't that true with the disciples? They were perceiving that they were going to die, right? But were they going to die?
No,
it was their perception of the storm.
Yeah.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
Was Joseph about to die? Absolutely. Did his brothers sell him off? Absolutely. But what was his perception? This is God moving to get me to the top.
Right.
So you're with me so far with this? Perception versus what's really going on and how we interpret that perception. We behave based on how we perceive things, not based on how things really are.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Let's say, anybody afraid of snakes in here? Okay, you'll like this then. Let's say you're afraid of snakes. You think snakes are creepy and you have funny feelings that they're dangerous to you. You don't want one in your home, but you're sitting in your home and you notice a snake has entered your house. Now you look, now look at how you behave. Look at your actions, look at your thoughts. There's panic, there's scramble. Soon you're fleeing your own home. You might be crawling out your window, then calling 911 or calling animal control, yelling, heart pounding. Your wild behavior is something we could put you on YouTube for and call it one definite way of behaving when a snake enters your home. And you may never be this, and it says you may never even be the most, and and your way may even be the most common way. In other words, you freak out. How many people would freak out if you had a snake in your house, right? So you'd be that person. But now imagine this. Imagine you were a biologist. You have specialized in snakes, and they are the animals you most enjoy working with, your true love. You've studied them, you've worked with them in the laboratory, and you've been with them on farms, and now you're sitting at home, and you notice that one has entered your home. Because you know about snakes, you can see the snake is perfectly harmless. You've identified it right away. So when you see it, you actually light up. You think, oh my goodness, take a look at that. What a beautiful specimen. Because you know about snakes, you might get some kind of food. You know what they love. You might lure it over to a little cage and keep it for just an occasion. Now the snake comes towards you and you put a little food out there and the snake comes towards you and you gather the snake up in your hands and you hold it lovingly and you admire it and say, boy, what a beautiful specimen. What a sweet little boy this is. I'm going to cry here a little bit. Here. You hold it for a little while, feel its warmth, feel its nice smooth skin, admiring it. Now you place it in the cage. You clasp the door. You're going to rescue it back outside where it belongs after looking at it for a while and enjoying the entire experience. You might even call a biologist colleague and say, you'll never guess who came by my house tonight. Look at those two different ways of responding to the snake. So different. The circumstance was the same. The snake enters the house. But the perception was different. And you can see that the perception was what drove the two opposite kinds of behavior. In our lives, we have circumstances like job loss, marital arguments, death in the family, health difficulties, divorce, wild weather, all kinds of circumstances occur. Are they good circumstances? Are they bad? It depends on our perception. How we act and feel are not caused by our circumstances, but rather our perception of them. The perception you have of anything is always what drives your feelings and your actions and your thoughts. So would you become, here's the question, I'll leave you with this. Would you become more effective managing circumstances or managing perception? Mm-hmm. Not circumstances.
Yeah, no.
You'll become more effective when you manage your perception,
right.
Which would change your life faster and more effectively.
Yeah.
We all have the ability right now to pray and give God over all the circumstances that are keeping us from being extremely joyful.
Amen.
We can do that right now. And we can say, God, you know, I don't see it the way you see it. Yes, you're the goalie, but I feel like you missed this one. I feel like this one's too hard for me to bear. But I'm giving up on my perception of that.
Right.
And I'm going to own the fact that you think I can bear this. And because you think I can bear this, I'm going to see it like Joseph. I'm going to see it my hardest dealing right now. I'm going to look back and go, man, that was one of the steps in the ladder that brought me the most victory in my entire life spiritually. Let's manage our perceptions. Let's be joyful always. Let's trust God that He never lets anything too hard. And let's change the world for God. Amen.